This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
If we're told we have to do something, whether by our boss, our parent, whatever it is, there's two different ways we can do it. We can do it with our head down and like, oh, and we do the bare minimum. You know, we've had things in our house, not to pick on my kids. I don't have this in my notes. I just feel like I have to say it now. But we have things in our house, right, where my wife will say something like, how come the dishes aren't done? How come these dishes aren't put away? I told you to put the dishes away. No, actually, you told me to put the pots away. I did exactly what you said I had to do. You specifically used the word pots.
As Pastor Dave continues his teaching series through the book of Matthew, he'll be exhorting you to obey the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the same way that children try to find loopholes in their parents' rules, so too, we as God's children try to obey just enough to feel good about ourselves, but still find some loopholes to do what we want. God desires you to obey Him out of a heart of love and gratitude. If you truly love God, the Bible says you will obey His commands. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, As Good as Your Word.
When Jesus is speaking of being slapped on the right cheek here, he's likely describing, certainly in many cases in his day, people who were being insulted because of their faith. Now, this kind of insult, a backhanded slap, would have been an insult that a Jew at the time could have gone to the courts. They could have gone and sought legal satisfaction. They could seek damages for doing that. But Jesus is saying here, don't do that. If you're dishonored, Jesus says, as one commentator put it, this is kind of their paraphrase, you should not go to the law about it. Rather, you should show yourselves to truly be my disciples by the way in which you bear the hatred and the insult, overcome the evil, and forgive the injustice. Even though you could seek to receive justice, don't do it. Lovingly take the insult. And if that's the way we respond, if that's the way we act in the face of just a tremendous insult, we're imitating Christ. Because it's said of Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus knew who the ultimate judge was. And we should as well. So for us, if we're insulted or abused, we shouldn't respond by seeking to get even. I'm going to show them a thing or two. And even more so if the insult is because of Christ. We aren't to focus on seeking legal satisfaction, but as Jesus says, we're to turn the other cheek. In our country, we make a big deal about our rights. But what Jesus is telling us here is to swallow our pride and to give up our right to fairness and restitution. Now, that's the simple and clear meaning of what Jesus said, but that principle can be pressed a little further, because even though it happens, certainly we have altercations with people. It does happen in the world. People do insult one another, certainly even with a slap, even with some type of physical assault. These things happen. But let's kind of bring it down and take this principle and press it a little bit and kind of bring it into a level of where we sometimes are every single day. Think of it this way. As followers of Christ, this is the principle of what Jesus is talking about here. As followers of Christ, we're called to set aside our petty ways of getting even by punishing other people and returning their own sins back to them. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is, let's say your spouse leaves something a mess, and then you mess something else up to get them back, to go, I'll show them, leave their stuff a mess. And then when they say, what happened here? Oh, I don't know. What happened? If a friend is late for a get-together, you have a planned get-together, and they keep you waiting, then the next time you have a get-together, you go, I'm going to show them. I'm going to go do something else first. I'll show up 20 minutes late. It's that kind of passive-aggressive, and I'm going to just stick it to them a little bit. Just because they stuck me, I'm going to stick them back. That's the idea. It's that tit-for-tat. You do this to me, and I'll do something just as annoying back to you. We see that with kids all the time, right? Stop touching me, stop touching me, stop touching me. And that's simply not the way Christians are supposed to act. That's just not the way we are supposed to act. We're to be charitable toward one another, full of grace, not passive aggressive and petty. By turning the other cheek, we're making the other person and their well-being the center of our focus, right? How different is that from the way we normally react? Because our normal reaction is, this person did that to me, right? They insulted me. How dare they insult me? How dare they show up late for my meeting? How dare they do? And we get we take that personal offense and we put ourselves ultimately on the throne because we're the one that needs to be treated right. Instead of saying, no, well, okay, yes, they did wrong. And maybe there's a time, certainly we see in Matthew 18 and other things, there's a time for lovingly confronting people. But instead of focusing on what they did to me, how about turning it around and saying, what can I do for them? How can I help them to grow? How can I show a blessing to them that may point them back to Christ, who's the one I represent, who's the one I want to honor, who's the one I'm supposed to be living for? But we so easily can take our focus off of living for Christ and turn it back on to living for ourselves and our own reputations and our own desires. But what does Jesus say, right? Consider others more important than yourself. That's what Paul said, but obviously ultimately it's from Christ. Consider others more important than yourself. So what we do is we consider them, we consider the other person, we consider what is best for them, and then we adjust our actions according to what may point them to Christ. And when we live that way, it can have a tremendous effect on other people. God can use this kind of love to bring people to a spiritual awareness. There's an evangelist named Tom Skinner who had been a member of a street gang prior to his coming to Christ. And following his salvation, he would go back into the old neighborhoods where his gang had met. He actually, I think, was leading the gang at one point. But he would go back in there and he would play football with some of the old gang members with the purpose of sharing Christ with them. And during one football game that they were playing, one of the gang members really took advantage of his kindness and his Christianity and kind of hit him a little harder, kicked him in the middle of the game, insulted him, really gave him a hard time. Perhaps really pressing him to see how he was going to respond, but really abused him in the game. Afterward, Tom Skinner went to the person who was doing this and he said, you know, because of Jesus, I love you anyway. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's focusing on. That is the attitude that as his followers, we need to have. He gave an example here of how a person should respond when he's insulted and he's wronged, right? We turn the other cheek. But he didn't stop there. He went on in verse 40 to say, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, he would give you the shirt off his back, right? That's a phrase we use for people who are just really generous, really kind. They would give you the shirt off their back. Well, back in Jesus' day, it was possible to sue someone for exactly that. You'd say, you know what? He doesn't have anything else. I'm taking his shirt. I want everything he's got. And they could do it, and they could win it. But no one could take your outer cloak. They couldn't take that because that was considered essential for life. The outer cloak was something that was slept in at night to keep you warm, and certainly as you walked around during the day, it was what kept you warm as well. It was like a combination of a coat and a sleeping bag, both wrapped up into one. And so even if you literally lost your shirt in a court case, if they literally won your shirt, they couldn't take the outer cloak. That was the law at the time. And Jesus is speaking, certainly when talking about losing your shirt and losing your cloak or not losing your cloak, he's speaking to the poor among his followers, because many of his followers didn't have much more than that, their shirt and their cloak. That was about it for many of them. And so for those that may not have had much more to their name than those things, he's saying basically this: when they sue you, probably falsely and probably because of your faith, and they're awarded even your shirt, give them your cloak as well, even though they're not able to legally take it. Now that's pretty heavy as well, because our mentality generally is, this is mine, and you don't have any right to it. And they don't. But Jesus here is saying this. He He's saying to do this for the purpose of pointing those who are coming against you, pointing them to Christ. We see very similar instructions in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says this, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this is the radical call that's given to those who belong to Christ. We're to go above and beyond what's required in order to show love to those who would come against us. Now, I want to be careful to say that Jesus is somewhat speaking in hyperbole here. I mean, the point, these are not meant to be exacting commands that, well, they didn't take my shirt, but they took my pants. You know, it's whatever. They took my shirt, so they're okay. I guess I got to. That's not the point. The point is the attitude. What is your attitude? Attitude is everything. So do we see that mentality of going above and beyond what's required to show love to those who are our enemies? Do we see that often today in our world? I don't think we do. But we see the same principle applied to a different circumstance in verse 41. Jesus says this, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is not talking about like a kidnapping thing. This is not like that. This is a legal issue which actually originated with the Persians. The Persians had kind of a postal system where people who had a message or messages that they were trying to deliver, you know, the mail carrier, he would borrow a horse. And then he would take off to where he needed to go. He would start off with one horse. When that horse got tired, rather than wait and rest the horse, he would leave that horse somewhere and he would borrow someone else's horse and say, "I'm taking your horse. I need to take it because I'm getting the mail going." And he would take off with that one. He would commandeer the horse, kind of like we see in all the, you know, the police things where the perpetrator takes off and the cop holds up the badge, says, "I need your car," and jumps in the car, throws the guy out and takes off after him. "I need the horse," and they would go. And then when that horse got tired, they'd take another one and so on until he got to where the delivery needed to be. He got to his destination. And during Roman times, although it originated with the Persians, this was still going on. It was very common during Roman times, and then it also was expanded so that if a Roman official or a Roman soldier were to say to you, "I need you to carry this for me," you had to do it, and you had to do it for a mile, but you didn't have to go a step beyond. He was required to take a mile, but you were confident this is a mile, this is as far as I need to go, and they couldn't do anything to you if you stopped there, legally, anyway. So that was the idea. They would, and anything that they would ask you, a Roman official would ask you to do, you had to carry, regardless of the circumstances. You couldn't say, "You know what, I've got a date right now. I have a business meeting I have to get to. My back's really bothering me. I can't carry." There was no getting around it. If they said you had to do it, you had to do it. That was it. And most of the Jews had to deal with that, and they hated it. They hated the idea that they were under that degree of control. And it was probably under that law that, if you remember in Scripture, when Jesus is carrying the cross, the Roman soldiers grabbed this guy, Simon of Cyrene, and say, you carry his cross. And Simon came and took the cross on himself and carried it the rest of the way. So that's probably the legal way that was done. They said, "You have to do it." He couldn't say no. Now, it's possible, we don't really know this, but it's possible that Simon was a follower of Jesus. Perhaps the soldiers knew that. And they said, "Well, hey, you're his follower. You do it." So it might have even been some degree of persecution for him to have to carry this cross. We don't know that for sure, but if so, then certainly that would also fall under persecution. But Jesus is calling on his followers to respond in willing cheerfulness, right? I mean, we all know there's two ways that we can do something, right? If we're told we have to do something, whether by our boss, our parent, whatever it is, there's two different ways we can do it. We can do it with our head down and like, "Oh," and we do the bare minimum. You know, we've had things in our house, not to pick on my kids. I don't have this in my notes. I just feel like I have to say it now. But we have things in our house, right, where my wife will say something like, "How come the dishes aren't done? How come these dishes aren't put away? I told you to put the dishes away." "No, actually, you told me to put the pots away. I did exactly what you said I had to do. You specifically used the word pots, or dishes and the pot's not a dish, whatever it is. They're going to parse it and say, I technically did exactly what you said, but no more, right? And that even was done probably with, you know, you can mow the lawn in two different ways. You can mow the lawn with your head down and a sour expression on your face like it's the worst torture you've ever had to go through in your life. Or you can put your head up and you can look at the sky and you can breathe in the fresh air and you can have a smile on your face. And I'll tell you, when you do it the second way, it goes a lot faster. It goes a lot faster. But we're to have a willing cheerfulness when we fall under even what we would consider abusive situations. Mom, you always make me work. I have to do everything around here. Jesus calls us to respond in cheerfulness. And when you're cheerful in the face of unpleasant, and think about this, all right? Think about that idea that any guy, any Roman soldier could just walk up to you and go, you know what, carry my stuff. And we're going, and meanwhile, you're on your way to the market to get food for dinner, you know, and you say, we're going. And you throw it on your back, whatever it is, you're carrying it this time. And your normal reaction is going to be, is it a mile yet? I mean, is this, well, let me look at my cell phone. Is it, have I gone a mile? And just drop it down and go, I got to get out of here. But there's, the idea here is that you cheerfully saying, you know what? I can keep going. Let's go a little further. You're going still further down the road? I gotcha. Let's go. It just goes so counter our normal way of looking at things. So when you're like that, when you respond like that, people take notice. People say, they may take notice and say, what's wrong with them? Right? How can they be cheerful in this situation? What an impact that makes. When you go through, I mean, heck, it's impressive enough when you're cheerful when you're doing the dishes that you don't want to do. But what about people dealing with cancer? People dealing with major issues. Righteous people, people that experience radical joy, even when they're being treated unfairly, can draw everyone's hearts toward God. The final example Jesus gives here is that of borrowing. Look at verse 42. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So again, the first question that may spring to mind as you hear that is to say, all right, well, does that mean that as I'm driving down a road, every single guy on the side of the road that's holding those signs, I have to stop and find some kind of money to give to them? Every, person that is just lazy, that doesn't want to work, and now is in a bind, every freeloader that comes around, do I have to, you know, reach in the wallet and give them my grocery money? Well, I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's the point. And there certainly are other scriptures that tell us not to give foolishly and certainly not to enable those who are lazy. But Jesus is certainly calling us all to a deep generosity. That's what he is calling us to. We're to consider, again, once again, we're putting our own desires to death. We're considering others more important than ourselves, and we're to look out for their good. Similar verse in Luke, I believe it's chapter 6, says to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And Jesus doesn't boil it down to a formula. Sometimes it's nice to have the formula, right? All right, do I give it to them once? And if they don't give back, then I don't do it again. And he doesn't tell us how many times to loan to the same person. He doesn't tell us how much to give or any of those things. But love, right? If we're focusing on love, love will put its own restraint on our generosity. And what I mean by that is, let me quote Alexander McLaren, who said it this way. I think he said it better than I could. He said, if turning the other cheek would make the assaulter more angry, or if yielding the cloak would make the legal robber more greedy, or if going the second mile would but make the press gang more severe and exacting, resistance becomes a form of love and duty for the sake of the wrongdoer. Again, the idea is, what can I do that will be the best for that person? But you know, ultimately, we can twist that to our own advantage and say, well, I think what's best for that person is for me to do nothing. You know, we can have a closed heart, but act like we're doing the right thing. So we have to really search ourselves. And we really have to say, is my heart and my mind focused on loving that person, or am I worried about self-preservation? That's what we need to resolve in our own mind and heart. Because again, these verses aren't meant to be a series of mechanical rules. It's not meant to be that way. It's principles that help us to see and to visualize and to understand how to live out the commandment to love others as Christ has loved us. That's the idea. Because all of these things, you can point back to Christ and say, you know, abuse coming his way? Oh yeah, happened. Right? It happened. Did he retaliate? Nope. No, he didn't. Right? So we can just look at the person of Christ and say, I need to do that. That's basically what he's doing here, what he's saying here. This is how we live. These are the principles that we consider as we live our lives. He's giving us principles on how to live these things out around and through the personal attacks that often come our way. Attacks that absolutely will come our way, guaranteed promise for anyone who is living out their faith in everyday life. It will happen. You will get attacked. It will happen. In the case of this last verse, the Lord wants us to avoid having that stingy, penny-pinching attitude that says, this is mine and I'm not sharing it with anybody. Think about how radical Jesus' teaching is here in this whole section. You know, under the old covenant, the idea, which is not wrong, it's certainly right in its intent. Under the old covenant, the thought, the idea was in terms of equity. You did this, I get this. Period. But Jesus really flips this on its head. Instead of a restraint to make sure things don't go beyond what is just and equitable, Jesus calls his followers to give up more than what's required by law because we now live by the law of love. Jesus changes everything. Because of Christ, we don't have to get even. We don't have to. We know that vengeance is the Lord's, right? He's going to work that all out in his timing. That's his deal. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a wonderful standard for the court. It's the way things should be. But not for our relationship with others, even including our enemies. Because of Jesus, we can let go of our legalistic hold on fairness. Because let's face it, if we're honest, we'd have to admit we're very, very happy that Jesus wasn't fair with us. I certainly am, and I'm pretty confident I'm not the only one. Because if I got all that I deserved, it would not work out well for me. It would not end in a good place. As Christians, we should want the best for others, even our enemies. We can put up with insults, we can put up with mistreatments from others for their sake and for the sake of Christ. And in so doing, we may appear weak, but we're actually strong. But the thing is, the strength doesn't originate with us, right? It's the power of Christ living in and through us. Because let's face it, these commands of Jesus are hard. They're hard. Now, you know what? Hard isn't even right. They're impossible. They're impossible. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, if you open up Matthew 5 and read from Matthew 5 through 7, and you take from it, man, this is a really nice set of moral teachings. I should live by that. If that's where we go with it, then we need to look deeper. Because these commands are not possible for us to live on our own. If we think they are, we're not seeing them clearly. But praise God for that, because the fact that we can't do it on our own keeps us dependent on Christ. And that's something James was talking about in Sunday school this morning. He talked about when we're dependent on Christ, right? This is when we grow, right? Our dependence on Christ is how we grow. So I pray that as we kind of bring this to a close here, I pray God would instill in us here at Calvary Baptist Church, right? Even those of you that are visiting, I pray that we would have instilled in us a supernatural righteousness so that we put our own desires to death, that we cast aside our rights so we don't get hung up on what's fair, that we'd be willing to be vulnerable, willing to be hurt, so that others would take notice of what God has done in us and may be drawn in some way to Christ.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal Himself to you through His Word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.